Jesus Christ, according to Mark.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
Jesus began to teach his disciples that the Son of Man must undergo great suffering, be rejected by elders, the chief priests, the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. He said all this quite openly. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and looking at his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things." He called the crowd with his disciples and said to them, "If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will save it. For what will it profit them to gain the whole world and forfeit their life? Indeed, what can they give in return for their life? Those who are ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of them the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in glory of his Father with the holy angels." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our strength and our Redeemer.
Amen.
It may be hard to believe on such a gorgeous day as this, but in northern climes from whence I have come, Lent and Easter often fall at a schizophrenic time in the climates. Be sure. And yet, for the last 3 or 4, maybe even 5 years that I was at St. John's in Duxbury, Massachusetts, we would go to the regional rail commuter station in the wee dark hours of Ash Wednesday, myself and another member of the congregation. And I would be there in my full regalia, standing on a platform with a little sandwich board in front of us that said, "Ashes to go from your friends at St. John's." And over the course of approximately 5 trains that began at 5:30 on up until 8:45 in the morning, people would come up. "Remember you at dusk, and at dusk you shall return." Hurriedly get on the train. Children who were commuting into school in Boston would come up. "Remember you at dusk, and at dusk you shall return." There's something about Lent in the beginning of it with Ash Wednesday that transcends everything. It's about us all remembering our limitations and also remembering that truth is in the blessing, that the church reminds us what no one else in society will say, that indeed we come from dust and to dust we shall return. You see, Lent challenges our perfunctory faith that merely gives thought to motions of the church, almost play-acting, if you will. Lent says, no, 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 this is not play-acting, this is real. This is real in the greatest sense and basic sense of the word. Lent is not for fine-tuning. Lent doesn't tinker around with the edges of our lives and offer a cosmetic makeover. Rather, Lent calls us to nothing short of resurrection from the dead through repentance and returning our lives around and returning to the paths that lead us to God's embrace. Simon Veal, a secular Jew who converted to Christianity, said this. He said, "If there is a God, it is not an insignificant act, but something that requires a radical rethinking of every little thing. Your knowledge of God can't be considered as one fact among many. You have to bring all the other facts into line with the fact of God." And so it's no wonder on that context that Jesus speaks to us from the Gospels this morning and says, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and the sake of the gospel will save it. But so often, I think, and I include myself, so often we take it easy. We settle for less. We heard the words we've heard about the same time each year, year after year, and we continue about our lives. You know? They're words, and soon it'll be Easter, and what are we going to have for dinner? You know? And it's time to get out on the lakes, get the boat out of the dry dock. And all of that is good, you know? I'm happy to go with you on your boat. But the psalmist tells us. The psalm tells us that the God who made the billions of galaxies in space, each of them with 100 billion stars among their midst, also is not despised or disdained by our actions. That God welcomes into God's embrace those who suffer. That he has not hidden her face from us. And that we have been heard. That our cry for help has been responded. And we react as such. For you see, in the Psalms, God is portrayed so often both with anger and with joy as being very, very intimate. And yet the Genesis story that we hear a portion of this morning is talked about as a God that is infinite. God that rebuked Abraham and Sarah for their timid faith. The God who makes all things new. I mean, one of the things that I love about Genesis is the relationship between Abraham and Sarah, right? And their God, and God's relationship with them. These words were crafted at a time period where the gods were aloof, way off in the distance. And the best you can hope for is that you can find enough of a sacrifice that they wouldn't wipe you out. But the God of Israel, our God, is intimate. God desires nothing less than to be in presence, in communion with God's creation, constantly calling us again and again to come home. I love you. Come home. Come home. And that was true with Abraham and Sarah. Right? God made a covenant for Abraham and said, I will not leave you, no matter what you face. I will be with you. And I will, from your loins, create a great nation, offspring that will populate the world. See, the wonder, and it comes so real and so vivid when you have been to the Holy Land. Abraham is the father of three of the great world religions, Judaism, Christianity, and the Muslim faith. All share this heritage. All equally look to this father of faith. And yet, who can blame Abraham and Sarah for laughing? I mean, really. You know, the guy is 99 years old, folks. And God comes by and says, look, this time next year, you better take some of that money you put aside for retirement and build yourself a nursery, because I mean what I say. And how does Abraham react? He falls on the ground and covers his face laughing. And although it is not shared with us this morning in the portion of Genesis chapter 17 that we heard, Sarah hears this. And what does Sarah do? She laughs. She laughs. And God says to her, Sarah, I heard you laugh. And Sarah says, oh, no, I didn't laugh. I heard you. Right? I mean, what an intimate relationship with divine presence that they have. And that intimate relationship is available to each and every one of us. God calls out to us no less than God called out to Abraham. God laughs with us no less. It's not supposed to happen that way. You don't become pregnant when you're 99, if you're blessed. And yet they come true to the promise. They were willing to walk with God into a new beginning, a new life, a new way of being. And although the creation story is focused primarily on Israel, because it is a Jewish creation myth, an identity story, not a fairy tale, not a lie, but a myth that identifies a people and helps a people identify with who they are, all of this greatness that comes from this covenant, this relationship of love, this binding of the human and the divine together, is not limited to Israel. Through the faith, it spread throughout the world, and it is given to all people. It is our gift. It is our heritage by association. We are God's beloved, and we have been called also to have faith in the God who has faith in us, who calls us to do new things, to create new beginnings, to not allow ourselves to be defined as feral cats, but as the people called of God to be a new thing in this place, in this portion of God's kingdom, in the Low Country and beyond. And to throw open wide the doors of this space and bid welcome all who come in, wherever they are, whoever they are. For their definition is not defined by what they have done and left undone. Their definition is defined by who they are, and they are children of God. And God calls us to do nothing less than to welcome. So now we stand at this point where we can decide, by the grace of God, where we believe God is calling us. And there is, really, at the final analysis, no wrong answer. But we have been presented with great opportunities. And we have been blessed by a God who calls us to share that good news with others. To proclaim boldly, come and see. Look what has happened. Experience the grace, the joy. Know that when darkness befalls you and you stumble and you do not know your way, there will be others who have stumbled also and have lost their way and have come home, and we will be there for you. The best we can. Because just as there will be time when you will need us, there will be times when we will need you. And every time someone comes through that door and says yes to journeying in faith with us, for whatever length of time, be it short or long, it is, the tapestry that is this place, the weaving of God's people together, becomes richer, more textured, more subtle, and at the same time, more profound. And so, for Sarah and Abraham, comes Isaac. And in the Jewish Hebrew language, Isaac means laughter, joy. And so at the beginning of this part of the creation story that is ongoing even to now, at the beginning, Sarah laughs. And at the end, Sarah laughs for a very, very different reason. She laughed at disbelief when it all began. She laughs with joy. But this story is about the interrelationship between God and humans. And so is our story about the interrelationship between God and God's people. It's not something we go through motions. It's not something designed to make us totally comfortable every time. It's certainly not something to cause us to pat ourselves on the back and say, oh, aren't we doing great? Although, by the grace of God, yes, we are doing great. But it's about the ongoing presence of God's covenant, of God's love, of God's presence with us, that continually, to this very second, this very breath that we all take in and then let out, God is creating a new thing. It was so in the lives of Abraham and Sarah. And may it be so in the lives of St. Mark.